we will face the Lord. We have this hope. It is our Christian hope. When He appears, we're going to see Him. When He comes, we're going to be joined to Him. And that hope should have a purifying effect.
Welcome to a new week of Bible teaching on Grace to You. On today's broadcast, John MacArthur will help you look beyond the circumstances, the activities, and the busyness that you face each day, often good but distracting things, and help you focus instead on the future hope that you have, the hope that only believers can understand. Transforming Hope is what the title of John's study is that he begins today. Now, if asked to define the word hope, perhaps you'd say that it's an emotion, a sense of anticipation, a feeling that sustains you during trials. Of course, that's all true, but more important, hope purifies. It's a profound weapon in the battle against sin. Now, that seems odd, John, to see hope as a weapon.
Yeah, I think you could refer to hope as an emotion or an anticipation or a feeling. But it's more than that. It is really a confidence. When we talk about a real hope, we're not saying it in the kind of traditional way it's said in our society. I hope this happens. I hope the other thing happens, or I hope that doesn't happen. That's an insecure wish. When we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about a wish. We're not even talking about a feeling. We're talking about a fact in which we have absolute, unwavering confidence. You could say that a hope is really a promise believed. Hope exists in its pure form when you believe God's word, when you believe His promise. And in that sense, it's true. Hope purifies. It becomes a profound weapon, as you said, Carl, in the battle against sin. It is a weapon. It is a way we fight back against worry and fear and pain and disappointment. We move to that hope that is absolute truth based on the promises of God, and we put our trust in that. This is a very, very helpful study that we're going to begin today on transforming hope. We're going to look at 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And I know that our world focuses on the here and now. Even Christianity tends to focus on the here and now. Earthly possessions, earthly comforts, earthly cares, concerns. People seem to have a difficult time getting anything beyond that into their minds. Well, we're going to take you to the future and show you how to live in hope, transforming hope that purifies your life here and now. Stay with us as we begin this lesson.
More than money, an ideal job, or supportive relationships, it's the hope of what's to come that should bring you the most peace and joy if you're a believer. Now, it's that hope that John MacArthur shows you now as he begins the study called Transforming Hope. Here he is with today's lesson.
We come to the end of the second chapter of 1 John, and actually flowing into the third chapter. Let me read it to you. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." This entire section is about our hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ, our hope for the return of Christ, for those who are His beloved children. The word hope in verse 3 really sums up our responsibility. We have this hope, and we are, by virtue of this hope, to be purified even as He is pure. There are three great words, a kind of triumvirate in evangelical terminology: faith, hope, and love. Plenty of discussion occurs in the Bible with regard to faith, and there has been and shall be abundant discussion of the subject of love in Scripture, because it is the greatest of those and is a dominant theme in many portions of the New Testament. On the other hand, hope goes begging a bit, and it would serve us well, I think, to understand something of this wonderful spiritual privilege, wonderful provision, wonderful gift called hope. The very word hope is like turning on a light in the darkness. It's like bringing joy into a sorrowful situation. It's like introducing life into a scene of death. Hope is a word that immediately brightens, lifts, produces joy. Life without hope is bleak. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says, "If in this life only you have hope, you are of all men most miserable." The severest misery, the severest reality of misery, is when your hope is only in this life. If you don't have anything to hope for beyond this life, that is the supreme misery. Because this life is a vapor that appears for a little time, vanishes away. This life is at best very, very brief and full of trouble. And if all your hope is tied only to what happens here, that is a severe misery. But that's how it is for most people. That's how it is for the vast majority of people in the world. There is a bleakness to life because there is no sure hope in the life to come. There are some wishes. There are some fantasies. There are some religious promises that are made that are false hopes. But for most of the world, for most of humanity throughout its history, there has been no real hope. No hope that could be described in the language of Hebrews 6, hope that is an anchor for the soul, a real hope. And of course, death immediately brings the realization of the fact that any hope outside of God was a false hope. Job 8:13 says, "The hypocrite's hope will perish." Job 27:8 says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite when God takes away his soul?" Job 31:24, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to the fine gold, 'You are my confidence,' then I have denied the God above." Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the hope of the wicked shall perish." It's a terrible thing to have all your hope in this world, all your hope in a false religious system of this world, or all your hope in gold or money or whatever it is in this world. This is virtually to have no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, in describing the plight of lost humanity, the Apostle Paul says they have no hope, being without God in the world. If you don't have God, you have no hope. And in fact, many people in Paul's day actually acquiesced to that. Unable to find anything that they could anchor their soul on, unable to find anything that was a sure and true hope, they came themselves to the conclusion that life was in itself futile. There were philosophies extant at the time that believed that there was no hope for the body, that the soul was somehow imprisoned in the body, Someday when the body died, the soul reluctantly would leave the body with the last breath of the individual, leaving through the mouth of one who died of illness or through the open wound of one who was killed. And the soul at that time, philosophers said in one way or another, that that soul would depart into the shade world, where the dead bemoan their existence without comfort. One writer said, "I rejoice, I play in my youth. Long enough beneath the earth shall I lie, bereft of life, voiceless as a stone, and shall leave the sunlight which I loved. Good man though I am, then shall I see nothing more." Now that, I suppose, is the hope of the atheist or the hope of the godless philosopher. That is the hopelessness of those without God, who have nothing they can be sure of in the life to come. And so they have hope only in this world and are therefore truly most miserable. They drown their misery in alcohol, they drown their misery in sex, they drown their misery in entertainment, they drown their misery in acquisition, they drown it in sequential relationships. Somehow, some way, they try to make something out of their hopelessness. Very different from those who know God. In Romans chapter 8, and verses 23 to 25, there is a wonderful section that looks at our hope. Verse 23 says, "Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," and I love this phrase, "waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And what this is saying is we have a salvation, the greatest part of which is as yet unrealized. And that is all bound up in our hope. It is wonderful to experience the joys of salvation presently, but they cannot be compared to that which God has prepared for us when our hope becomes reality. The true benefits of salvation are as yet unrealized. We hold to them by hope. They are yet to be ours in their fullness. And we eagerly wait until our hope is realized in the redemption of our body. That is to receive the new body which God has prepared to go with the already redeemed soul when we will be made into the image of Jesus Christ, as we just read in 1 John, when we are made like Him because we see Him as He is. We live in hope. That is why death for us is not an ending. It is the loosing. That's the very Greek word that is used. It is loosing us from our bondage. We're in bondage now. Our redeemed inner person, our redeemed man, the inner man, the redeemed nature, the life of God that has been granted to us in a transforming manner is incarcerated in unredeemed and fallen flesh and longs to be liberated, so that for us death is liberation. It is indeed the Spirit being freed from the debilitating effects of sinful flesh. This is our great hope. And as I said earlier, and I say again, so you don't ever forget this, hope will become reality, and when it does, we will know for sure that the greater elements of our salvation were in this life unrealized. It is good to know and experience the forgiveness of sin and the ministry of the Spirit of God that affirms that. It is good to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is good to experience the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. It is good to be led by the Spirit. It is good to experience answered prayer. It is good So no Christian fellowship, to enjoy worship, etc., etc. It is good to be engaged in serving the Lord. It is good to see His hand of sovereign direction in our lives. All of that is good, but none of that comes close to what it will be when hope becomes reality. We have a salvation then that is in its fullness as yet unrealized. And so, verse 24 then says, in hope we have been saved. And hope then is the major component of our salvation in the sense that we will only, when that hope is realized, participate in the very fullness of God's purpose in saving us in the first place. Now, the Bible says a lot about hope, and I want to give you a little hopeology here if I can, and take you through some of the things that the Bible says about hope, just because I think it's good to have a foundation. I want to start with the idea that our hope is in God. It is in no less than God. It is not in men. It is in God. It is in the unchanging God, the God who is never, ever subject to alteration, the God who has spoken and has spoken the truth and cannot speak anything other than the truth. Our hope is in God. And that's why Psalm 43:5 says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God." Things aren't what they should be. Things aren't what you'd like them to be. Things aren't the way you would plan them if you were in charge. And so you become despairing and you become disturbed. And the psalmist says, stop that and hope in God. Remember that God is your help. He is your help, he says, and your God. The Bible also says about hope, and it's important to note this, that it is a gift of grace. It is not something you can earn. This is tucked into a little verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at the end of verse 16. It's really a benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Never let it be said that we did anything to earn our hope. It is a gracious gift. God is the source of that gift. God is the one who gives us something to hope for. God is the one who gives us everything to hope for, and He gives us this good hope by grace. Now, where do we find the essence of this hope? Where do we find the information about this hope? Where do we learn what this hope means? For the answer to that, you would expect that we would turn to Scripture, and indeed we do. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. Here again, just following up our little bit of a study on hope here, we find that whatever was written in the Scripture, Romans 15, 4, Paul referring here, of course, to the Scripture the people were familiar with, the Old Testament at that time, but it certainly refers to all God's revelation. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Our hope comes from God by grace and is dispensed to us in the Scriptures. It is as we know what the Scripture says that we have hope. Just as our faith is believing God for what He said just because He said it, so our hope is believing God for what He promised just because He promised it. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "May those who fear Thee see me and be glad, because I wait for Thy word." Here is a man who understood that what God said was true, and there were times in his life of severe trial and difficulty where he had to wait until the realization of what he had hoped for came to pass. He learned to live in that expectation. He says it again in Psalm 119, verse 81, "I wait for thy word. I will wait, God, until the time is right for you to deliver what you've promised me in hope. Because then this hope from God by grace is given through the Scripture, it is something that is reasonable. Look at 1 Peter 3:15, and we're building our case here. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And it says then, give this with gentleness and reverence. You can defend your hope. That's what Peter's saying. Your hope is defensible. It is a reasonable, it is not pie in the sky. Our hope in eternal life, our hope in heaven, our hope in ultimately being made like Christ, our hope in a redeemed body wed together in indivisible oneness throughout eternity with our redeemed spirit by which we will praise and serve the Lord is a reasonable hope. It is a hope that is defensible. You say, how is it defensible? How is it that it's not just pie in the sky? It is defensible because it comes from the Word of God. And God's Word is true. Any faithful study of Scripture, any honest study of Scripture will allow Scripture itself to unload on an open-minded reader its own truthfulness. The Bible can defend itself to anyone who studies it. So we have a hope that comes from God. We have a hope that is given us by grace. We have a hope that is laid out for us in Scripture. We have a hope, therefore, that is objectively defensible. I want to add to that. Our hope promised us in Scripture has already been secured for us. And how was it secured? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, Peter helps us with this. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed, writes he, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again unto what? A living hope. That is a hope in life. We have the hope that we're headed toward eternal life. It's a living hope in the sense that it's a hope in eternal life. And we bless God because He's caused us to be born again to this hope which truly lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is the securing of our living hope. If Jesus didn't rise, guess what? We don't rise either. John 14, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. We died in Him and we rose in Him. We have risen to walk in newness of life in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, there might have been some question about whether our hope was valid. There might have been some reason to wonder whether the promise of the Old Testament, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption, would really be true. We might have wondered whether Job could honestly say, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Did Job have a reason for that hope? Did the psalmist have a reason for that hope? When Jesus was saying, whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When he said that at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, was there reason to believe that? Well, it was at least open to question until one monumental event, and that event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our eternal life was secured. And so we have a living hope secured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't end this amazing treatment of hope in the Bible. Turn back to Romans 15 again. This is, by the way, this is just a long introduction to this passage, but it gives me a good excuse to deal with this hope. because this, as I said, goes begging as a subject very often. There's another benediction in Romans 15:13. I love this. Now may the God of hope, do you ever call him that? The God of love is often a term or a descriptive to refer to God. Very rarely do I hear people call him the God of hope. That simply means he is, as we've already learned, the source. The God who is the source of hope, the God who has graciously given that hope to us and laid it out for us in Scripture and secured it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, and listen to this, by the power of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this interesting? Our hope is then confirmed, energized in us by the Holy Spirit, granted by God through grace, by means of the Scripture, secured by Christ, confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who stirs up that hopeful attitude in the heart in response to the promises of God revealed in Scripture. This is a marvelous hope. This engulfs all of redemptive purpose. This encompasses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father gives the hope. The Son secures the hope. The Spirit confirms the hope. We are to live with hope. We are not a people who have hope only in this world. We have hope in the world to come, and it is a living hope. It is a hope for real life, guaranteed and secured for us because Jesus conquered death not only for himself but for all who are in him.
That's John MacArthur showing you how knowing your future hope can help you deal with any trial. Today's lesson is a part of the current study titled Transforming Hope. Along with teaching here on Grace to You, John MacArthur serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now keep in mind that you can own this series, including today's lesson, as a 4-CD album. Or you can download the entire series free of charge online at gty.org. The title you want, Transforming Hope. Get your copy today. For a limited time, that CD album is available at 25% off the regular price. Shipping is still free. Order when you call this toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order from the website gty.org. Again, all four messages from Transforming Hope are also free to download in the MP3 or transcript format online at gty.org. Now, friends, CD albums aren't the only resources that we currently have on sale. You can also get popular books by John, like The Gospel According to Jesus, The Gospel According to Paul, and John's newest devotional, Remember and Return, as well as our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Nearly all of our resources right now are available at 25% off the normal price. But that sale will end soon, so place your order today. Call 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. Again, the web address, gty.org. On behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Please join us here tomorrow as John lays out that future hope that can be yours in Christ and how it should transform your life today. It's another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.